Be still, my soul. Let's rise for the reading of Scripture. Our text today comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Jeremiah 29:11. You know, it's just a great passage. And if you're not familiar with it, you ought to be familiar with it. And if you don't have it memorized, you ought to at least know the chapter and verse. The book, chapter, and verse. Because it can be very helpful to people that God may bring into your life to minister. And it also may be very helpful to you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You just think of the medicinal qualities of this verse to someone who may be going through a divorce, or to someone who's dealing with depression, or someone who's lost their job after 30 years in the same place, or somebody who suffered any kind of a loss, or a serious illness or injury. And you can bring this verse to them and say, God has plans to give you a future with a hope. Easily said, easily read, but not always so easily received, is it? Especially if you're the one who's going through the ringer. And know that. I mean, there's times you're going to share this with people and they're just not going to want to hear it because they're going through tough times and they're wondering, where is God in all of this? And yet, we have this good word from the Lord, plans to give you a future with a hope. Now, the context of this portion of Jeremiah was writing to the Jews who had just been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And we could say, well, then does this really apply to us? Well, yes, it does. Because in a sense, we are spiritual Jews, and that we have that faith of Abraham, we believe God, and it is accounted to us as righteousness. And maybe we're not captive in Babylon, but the devil, our flesh, and the world has ways of getting us captivated, and we need deliverance just as much as these people do. So yes, this does apply to all of us. Now let's look at this just to get an idea of the context and all. If you've got your Bibles, you can go to verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. So Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem, and he sends this letter, and he sends it to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets. So he wants the religious leaders of the day, who are going to be the religious leaders of these exiled people, to know what he's about to write. But he doesn't stop there. He also says, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Pop quiz. Who was one of the first people that you think of that was one of these other people that was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar? It was Daniel. Daniel. And then Horshack, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever, I never can get those three. You know who I'm talking about. The children in the fiery furnace. Okay, I mean, they come to mind. They were part of these other people that Jeremiah is talking about here. So we find out who is. Now, why did he write this letter? All right, why did Jeremiah write this? We go to verse 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So this letter was written to say, don't listen to these false prophets. And these false prophets, what they were saying is, don't worry about this Babylon thing. We'll be out of here in no time. Don't worry about it. No problem. But they weren't going to be out of there in a short time. And God, through Jeremiah, wanted them to know that. In fact, they were going to be there for 70 years. And he wanted them to know that. And so Jeremiah says, here's what God says for you to do. Don't listen to those false prophets who say, don't unpack your bags. He says, unpack your bags. Look at verses 5 through 7. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Now, does that sound like you need to not unpack your bag? No, he says, you're gonna be here for a while, folks. So, do these things. Raise family. Have children. Join the soccer team. Run for city council. Get involved. You're going to be here for a while. 70 years, as we read in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. And that's what leads us up to verse 11 then. What is the good word that the Lord is going to perform? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, this is a great verse. As I was looking at it this week and looking at some of the Hebrew concepts from the original language here, it all has to do with weaving, and specifically thoughts of like a tapestry. The Hebrew word, for instance, for thoughts comes from the idea of threads, different kinds of threads. And then the Hebrew word for think is the idea of weaving. Of weaving something together. And even future and a hope, that means an accepted end, but the Hebrew word is like cord. And if you have a tapestry, if you ever see one hanging on the wall, a lot of times they have a cord kind of hanging down at the bottom, which kind of ties the whole thing together. So this whole thing is all about weaving. And if I were to paraphrase this verse with that in mind, I would say something like this. I have selected the threads that I weave upon you. It is a weaving of wholeness and not of chaos. I have an expected end for what I am doing with you. And if you've got your bulletins, please take a look at the front cover at this time. Because I have a picture of a tapestry there. And the picture on the left is the finished product. It's what the creator of the tapestry sees. And the back, the picture on the right, is what it looks like on the back. Now the back looks like chaos, doesn't it? But the front is orderly and it's whole. You see, and that's the thing I want to get across to you this morning, at least one of the things, is that in our lives, as we go through our life, we're on the other side. And sometimes what's going on with the tapestry, we don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to us. The trials and the tribulations and the things that happen to our lives. And the thing of it is, every tapestry is different. And you look at some people and you look at the tragedies and things that they go through and you don't understand how why it happens to them and not to you. Well, they're a different tapestry. We're all individual tapestries. And God is working something in each and every one of us. And the Apostle Paul tells us, this side we see things dimly. Yeah, this side we see what's on the right side of the front of your bulletin. But God has the end in sight. The beautiful picture that you see there on the left-hand side. God sees the finished product. He has an end in sight. And so, the advice to all of us, really, is we need to learn to be still and let God weave. Let the master weaver do his job. Now, verse 12. Something happens to these Israelites when they're in captivity. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. You see, this captivity is sort of like God puts the tapestry aside for a little while. You know, like maybe your mother or your grandmother has a knitting project going and she puts it aside for a while and then all of a sudden she picks it up again and gets going on it. That's sort of like what this captivity is like. God has kind of put the children aside. But something's going to happen that will cause him to pick up that tapestry again. And that something that happens is prayer. That's what he's saying here in verse 12. That something that happens here is prayer. God, see, this is a prophecy here. When he says then, he's looking forward to the future. He says, then you will call upon me. God was going to send a spirit of prayer to these people. And when God sends prayer, prayer always precedes revival. It's interesting to note that Daniel, when he makes this great prayer of confession and repentance for the people in the book of Daniel, the prayer was in the 67th year of the captivity. You see, and Daniel had read about this in the word. It says that when he understood that the captivity would last 70 years, God stirred up the spirit of prayer in him. And he began to pray in the 67th year. And this is where I really got excited as I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse. I just got all tingly as I was reading about this because he says this, when God is about to give his people the expected good, he pours out a spirit of prayer. And it is a good sign that he is coming toward them in mercy. When deliverance is coming, we must by prayer go forth to meet it. And the reason I got excited and all tingly about that is I got to thinking, where is this newfound spirit of prayer coming from at Living Word? And I believe the Lord has prompted it. And mercy's on the way. And deliverance is coming. And then he goes on to say, then. Meaning, when we respond to the spirit of prayer, he says, you will call. And the word call means accost. Okay? When you accost somebody, you grab them. You know, I'm accosting Mike. You're under arrest. You know, you're accosting. So you will call, you will lay hold of the Lord if you respond to this spirit of prayer. And he says, and you will go, you will be conversant with God. You'll be having conversations with him, and you will pray. And the word pray is you will ask. And then the promise is that he will heed. He will hear what you're asking. When you respond to this spirit of prayer that he sends. Now, verse 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, this is rich stuff here. The word seek means to strive after. So it's not just, oh, I think I'll say a prayer here and there and everything. It's a matter of striving. You gotta grab the bull by the horns and do it. And those of you who perhaps came to our early morning prayer hour here this week, you might have an understanding of what it is to strive. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to get up early in the morning and make an appointment with God and be here. It's not. But you need to do it. If not here, find another time and another place and some other people and do it with them. But do it. Purpose in your heart to strive, because that's what it means to seek after. You know? And you've got to get God into your day planner. You've got to get this persistent and consistent prayer into your day planner. Because if you don't, you won't lay hold of him. His promise is, do this, and then you will lay hold of me. See, what happens is we end up laying hold of other things. We lay hold of our other schedules. We lay hold of other events. We lay hold of the busyness in our life, and we don't set that time aside. Because we won't find God if we don't do this. So you need to purpose in your heart. It takes purposeful striving, purposeful appointments with God. And again, like I said, maybe you can make it in the morning, maybe you can't, but find some time where the people who know you, when they ask where you are at such an hour, they will respond, well, you're in prayer. Think about Daniel. They put this thing out. No one's supposed to pray. Well, they all knew where to find Daniel, didn't they? Oh, 12 o'clock. Let's see, that means Daniel's praying. Let's go and arrest him. They knew where he was because he made that appointment every single day. And it says he always faced Jerusalem. He looked home. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And he prayed on a regular basis. Let it be said of you that whatever hour of the day it is. Oh, where's Pastor Matt? It's 6:30. Oh, he's at church. He's praying. Let that be said of you. Where's so-and-so? Oh, they're at the Aspen Coffee House. That's where they are. They're always there for prayer at this time of the morning. Let that be said of you. People know when you're praying. That's what it is to strive. To seek after God. Be consistent and persistent. And listen to the promise of God. If we are consistent and persistent, it says, you will find me. You will find me. So many people wander around going, where is God in this? Where is God? Well, here he is. Commit to persistent prayer on a daily basis, you will find him. That's his promise. His promise. When? When will you find him? This is so rich, this verse. When? When you search with all of your heart. Another great word, search. The idea of searching is to tread frequently. In other words, you're beating a path to the throne room of prayer. You're beating a path. Oh, that God would look down from heaven and see your tire tracks from wherever you live. Going on there, down over to Appleton Road, over into the parking lot here, and the little footprints wearing out something in the carpets where you're here every morning. And again, if you can't make it, we understand that, but find another place where there will be a beaten path. A beaten path. That's what it is to search for the Lord. Maybe it's in your home. You make a beaten path to a place in your house where you're going to pray, but be there. Be on time. Make your appointments with God. And when you do that, he says in verse 14, I will be found by you. And then he says, I will be found by you and will bring you back from your captivity. This is awesome. He will bring you back to the point of your departure. He will bring you back to the point of your departure. That's what's so great about this. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God will again pick up your tapestry, the one that he's making just for you. And he'll bring you back to where you left off spiritually. Nothing that he built into your life spiritually will be lost. He'll take you right back and he'll start the work up again. The Bible calls this in other places restoring what the locusts have eaten. You know, that's the problem, is so often we say, God, just you drop the tapestry, I'll work on it. And we make a mess. Our tapestry looks like the backside of the tapestry. We just make a mess out of it. But God comes back to us when we're ready to come to him in confession and repentance and prayer. He picks up that tapestry and there is no condemnation. He just begins working again. With that expected end in sight. That beautiful expected end. And the idea of coming back from captivity also includes the idea of when you are in captivity, you are being subdued by the enemy. Listen, there's so many of us that have that have neglected this prayer, that the world, the devil and our flesh, they subdue us. They want us to look like the right side of that tapestry and not the left. They want us to, that's what they want. The world wants to subdue, to mess up the tapestry. The world, our flesh, and the devil. But when we return in confession, repentance, and prayer, mercy comes running. God comes running. And he will restore. He will make something beautiful out of each and every one of you here. If you will allow him. If you will allow him. And then he wraps up this session talking about the gathering of the people and the nations, the gathering of many tapestries. Look around. There are so many damaged tapestries in our world. People who need to hear this word. People who need to come back to the Lord in confession and repentance and prayer. And allow him to pick them up again and begin his beautiful work. God has a plan for absolutely every life that he created. From the shortest life, even the shortest life, the baby lost through a miscarriage, is a beautiful tapestry to God and the completed work in eternal glory. And he has a plan for the longest life. To make it into a beautiful tapestry. When we're drawn into the spirit of prayer, when we strive with him, when we're consistent and persistent. Remember Jacob? He wrestled with God all night, persistent. And he accosted God. He got a hold of him. And he wouldn't let go until God blessed him. Strive. And then finally beat a path to the throne room through prayer. When you do that, you will be found by him. God will pick up your tapestry wherever you are. And he'll start anew. And he'll get the job done to turn you into the tapestry that he created you to be. It all starts with a willing spirit and persistent prayer. We're going to end with Jeremiah 29:11. And as I say it, I hope you'll always remember it for your own life. And for those who are hurting around you, if nothing else, again, just remember the chapter and verse and get there. Jeremiah 29:11. Because this is a word for you. This is the good word of the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen.